If you have your Bible, turn with me, please, over to Hebrews chapter 12 and follow along as I read beginning at verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what you have written here, that your word might speak to us. May we handle it accurately, communicate it clearly, and as a result, hear from you. Take your servant, your word, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, therefore, almost always, anytime you see the word therefore, it's good to ask yourself a question. What is it there for? What do we need to be remembering? Well, in this case, Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, we started with a definition, and then the chapter is filled with examples of men and women who lived by faith. Now, I hope when we finished that study, one of the things you were, that as we looked at these great examples, and some refer to them as heroes of the faith, but I hope when we looked carefully, you were not nearly as impressed with the men and women from Abel to Samuel as you were with the God upon whom they were focused. When we looked at those individuals, and we compare the Old Testament, their stories, and God's evaluation in the New Testament here in Hebrews 11, we saw them, warts and all, imperfections and all. And I hope when it was all said and done, we were more impressed with the focus of their faith. Whether it was for some, the promised Redeemer, or for those in generations since who have seen and know the Redeemer. So a definition and examples. But the writer goes on to say then, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. For years when I read that, my initial picture was of a vast stadium filled with spectators, applauding, encouraging, shouting on the competitors on the field below. But more importantly, more than simply fans, they were former athletes. Those who had participated in the past, those who had struggled with the same challenges of whatever that athletic event was. And they were there encouraging the current generation of athletes, shouting encouraging words, encouraging just by being present. Coaches, fellow players, parents, friends, athletes themselves who finished their events. I still like that picture. I still like that illustration. But there are some who think that that's not quite correct. And I think I understand. Their reasoning is that those who've gone on before us are no longer terribly interested in what's going on down here. And I understand that. We're going to be, when we leave here, we're going to be focused upon our Savior, our Heavenly Father. We're going to get to spend time with those who've gone on before us. Will we be peeking down and looking at what's happening here? Maybe not. However, in the book of Revelation, there's at least one place where there are those even around the throne who are asking about what's happening down below. So maybe there are some who've gone before us who are still watching and in wanting to encourage. But maybe a better illustration might be of a memorial wall filled with names who've served well, designed so that when those go and look at that wall and see those names and remember the stories, encourage us to do the very same. So whether it's an active group of fans wanting to see us finish well, or simply a reminder of those who have finished well and we want to also. Either way, there is this cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And in light of that, the writer gives us these two commands. First of all, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Now, I think if you just read that quickly, you might be tempted to think that the encumbrances and the sins are synonymous. They're just talking about the same thing. While that's possible, I think it's just as likely that, again, using the athletic illustrations that the writer's using here, may be thinking of two different things. Now, this is going to surprise almost all of you. There was a time, many, 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 many years ago, when I participated in track and field. Spent my junior and senior year, track team. This will not surprise you. I did not want to run. Therefore, I participated in the field events of track and field. All excited about it until I found out that even those who were involved in that portion of it still had to run 3 miles every day. Made no sense to me at all. But as I watched and as I attended meets and involved in everything, I noticed that athletes who were performing well, especially those guys who did the 2 mile thing, I never did that. That just made no sense whatsoever to me. But when they would practice, when they would be working really, really hard, they would wear weights around their ankles. But on race day, or just before the race, they took the weights off to free them. That's an encumbrance. Those things that we might use to help prepare us, but that we can lay aside so that we can perform better. But what about the sins? Those are the things that the coaches talked to us about. Our diet. Staying away from the things that at that time were still illegal for us. The things that we could do that would keep us from performing well. And those were sins. So for you and me, if we're going to lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which easily entangles us, we need to be able to look honestly at our lives and see, one, certainly sin. We should be able to carefully read God's word, compare it to the lives that we're living, and see where we are falling short. And eliminate that. Confess it. Repent. Walk away from it. Because we know those things keep us from living the life that God has called us to live. But then there are those encumbrances, those little things that are unique and individual to each of us. Not wrong, not bad, not sinful in and of themselves, but we know when we consider it, they're not really helping when it comes to actually performing, when it comes to actually making choices and living the way we should. How we spend our time, our talent, our treasure, may have nothing to do with sinfulness, but everything to do with better choices. So that we can do better, perform better. So let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And then he says, again, still here in verse 1, and let us run the race that is set before us. Let's stop there for just a moment, because this reminds me that that race is as individual and as unique as we are. I did not care for that 3 mile run every afternoon. In fact, what I did not really measure up to a 3 mile run. I remember the first day of when Coach was describing this, we were running the road, and he said, what you want to do is you want to run one from one telephone pole to the next, then walk from the next, and then run, you know how that works, right? And then eventually, of course, you'll go two, and then I never got past the one. Because remember, those 2 mile guys, I didn't understand that. And bless his heart, the coach tried to put me into those quarter mile things and the relays, and that wasn't a good idea either. Because that wasn't my race, that wasn't my strength. There were other things that I could do and do well, actually. And so let us run the race that has been set before us. Your race will be different than mine. You've been gifted differently than I have. Doesn't make your gift more important than mine or mine than yours, but you've been gifted to run your race, to live your life as God has equipped you to live it. So he says, run your race. Let us run the race set before us. And then he says, with endurance. And that word always reminds me, whatever it's attached to, that there's a difference between a marathon and a sprint. And this is talking about a marathon. Putting one step in front of the other, just keeping going. It's going to require endurance. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, knowing the goal. Is this a quarter mile? Is this a half mile? Is this a 2 mile? Is this a relay? Is it a field event? What is it? Keeping your mind on the goal, where you need to be, where you need to end up. And the goal for us is Christ-likeness. He's always out ahead of us, always further than we are, but we are fixing our eyes on him. And we trust him. To trust is to look and to live. He is the author and perfecter of faith. He is our example. Continuing there in verse 2, saying that for the joy set before him endured the cross. You read John 14, 15, 16, 17. All that evening before he's arrested, and you look at all that he's teaching and all that he's saying and all that he's doing with his disciples. Why? Because he loves them. All the time knowing what's coming. Why the agony in the garden? Because he knows what's coming. But why does he do it? For the joy set before him. And he told his disciples that at least a part of that is so that where I am, you may be also. Think about that. On the night in which he was betrayed, knowing what's coming, I'm doing this so that where I am, you may be also. I want you with me. Despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It is finished. His future hope is our future hope. And then verse 3 says, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Consider that. Think of that. Read that on the memorial wall. All that he has done for me. All that he has done for you. So that, the last part of verse 3, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Most of that great crowd of witnesses, if I'm right, most of that great cloud of witnesses would look down on the athletes that are competing right now, and they would say, if I can do it, you can do it too. I did that. You can do it too. But there is one also in that crowd who would say, because I did, with my help, you can do it too. And all of them would say, finish well. Come join us. Come enjoy your reward. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately. Whether we glean examples from the Old Testament, the New Testament, church history, our own history, many of us remember grandparents, parents, friends, siblings, children, who have demonstrated by their faithfulness to the faithful one the encouragement, the challenge to do the same, to live faithfully, to make right choices, to pursue Christ-likeness, to recognize the goal that you have set before us and run to it. And like all of the examples that we could bring up, none of them is perfect, except your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. So while we are encouraged by that great cloud of witnesses, he stands alone as the one we pursue, as the goal, as the finish, as the end of the race that you have given to us. May we finish well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.